Okay, so last week we were at the end of Deuteronomy 25, and which was, there were six distinct teachings in these verses, and there was under, there were four distinct teachings in these verses, and they were, if you would remember real quickly, that one, to preserve a brother's line, and that's about that under certain circumstances, if a brother had a wife and he died without children, that meant a different brother was to marry the wife in order that his name wouldn't be cut off from Israel or blotted out of Israel. Protect a man's dignity, that had to do with two men fighting and a woman, one of the wives, intervening and grabbing the man by his private parts. And the penalty for that is really, really severe. I wouldn't recommend trying it. And then do use honest measures. Don't even own any. Don't even own any dishonest weights. Remember that Jesus says that whatever measure you use, it will be measured to you. And then remember Amalek, remember what they did to you on their way out of Egypt, on the way to the promised land, and then when you get there and you have peace on every side, then you're to completely wipe them out. They're such an egregious people, such an abomination to the Lord that they were to be wiped out, which was kind of the last straw for Saul. He didn't do that when he had the opportunity to do that. Okay, Deuteronomy 26 has 19 verses, so this is still in the second message of Moses, but we're actually getting toward the end of that. The ESV, if you have an ESV Bible, has this under the heading, the whole chapter under the heading, Offerings of First Fruits and Tithe, and that really applies to the first 15 out of these 19 verses, but I put the chapter under two main headings. The first one, Instructions for Living in the Land, which is about the first fruits and about the tithe, and then instructions for today, and that is because the first part, they're instructions for living in the land, the promised land. They're not there yet, so they have instructions for the time until they get there. So if you haven't opened your Bible, if you would, to Deuteronomy 26, again, we'll have the verses up on the board, and we'll start here with instructions for living in the land with the first fruits offering. So please just follow along as I read, and here we will start. When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance and have taken possession of it and live in it, you shall take some of the first of all the fruit of the ground which you harvest from your land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you shall put it in a basket, and you shall go to the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell there. And you shall go to the priest who is in office at that time and say to him, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come into the land that the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. Then the priest shall take the basket from your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God. And you shall make response before the Lord your God. A wandering Aramean was my father, and he went down into Egypt and sojourned there, few in number. And there he became a nation, great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians treated us harshly and humiliated us and laid on us hard labor. Then we cried out to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great deeds of terror with signs and wonders. And he brought us into this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And behold, now I bring the first fruit, the first of the fruit of the ground, which you, O Lord, have given me. And you shall set it down before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. And you shall rejoice in all the good that the Lord your God has given you. And to your house, you and the Levite and the sojourner who is among you. So let's look at these verses a little bit more carefully than that, or a little bit more closely than that. When you come into the land and have taken possession of it and live in it. So that's where I got the heading for these first 15 verses, right there. So when you come into the land and when you've taken possession of it and when you live in it. So when you live in the land, these are the things that you are to do. When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. So notice the emphasis. It's not just when you come into the land. This will be repeated, and it's been repeated throughout Deuteronomy. And why does it get repeated all the time? Because God does not want them to forget how they got their land. But when you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance, don't ever forget that. The reason that you have the land is because the Lord is giving it to you. So this of course was spoken to Israel. But it is actually true of every nation on earth. And if you think of in the book of Acts, when Paul goes into Athens and he sees a city filled with idols, and he notices one to an unknown God, actually an altar to an unknown God. And basically he says to the people, you know, I see that you're pretty religious, you're very religious. And here I see this altar to the unknown God. And by the way, I know him. I know the unknown God. So that's a paraphrase. So Paul was there, but the reason I'm bringing that speech up is because later on in that speech, he says this about the God that he worships, that he's telling them about, the one that created the world and made everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind. This is Acts 17, 26 and 7. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. God determined where everybody was going to be. He determined that you were going to be here right now, where our nation was going to be right now. So God did that. God gave that to us. God gave us this nation. God gave us individually everything that we have. And here's the reason he'd do that. The same reason he is reminding the Israelites. That they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. So this is equally true for us as it was for them. And the point is that these commandments are for us as well, because we're in the same circumstances. It's not a matter of whether or not we should observe these commandments. It's how we should observe them. Because though the details are going to differ today, for instance, we're not going to get a basket of barley and bring it to the priest and set it in front of him. But the principles are the same. The principles that are taught here in Deuteronomy are exactly the same as the ones that we are to live under. And we're here because God put us here. He gave this land to us. He gave what we have to us. And Leviticus tells us that the land of Canaan, when Israel was heading into the land of Canaan, the land that was there, that land was actually vomiting out the other people because of the things that we did, because they did Canaanite things. And I know this is about Israel, but we do a lot of Canaanite things in our nation. So these are the things that Israel was to do when they get into the land, so they make sure that they stay in the land. It is kind of interesting here in this passage, because this has come up throughout the book of Deuteronomy, that Moses singles out two things. I'm not sure you can do that, actually. Can you single out two things? Let me think about that. You wouldn't say he doubled out two things. So he points out two things. Anyway, he points out two things, and two things in this passage about what you're to do when you go into the land. And the first one of those is that they are to make this offering of first fruits that we're right in the middle of, or we're starting to talk about. So much of Deuteronomy is about this. What do you need to do when you get into the land? And here Moses, towards the end of his second speech, is summarizing them, I think, with these two commands. The first one was this offering of first fruits, and then the other one is the tithe offering. So why does he bring those two things up specifically? Why these two? I think as we go through that, it'll become pretty evident why. You shall take some of the first of all the fruit of the ground which you harvest from your land that the Lord your God is giving to you. Notice that repetition of that the Lord your God is giving you. So it doesn't specify an amount anywhere on this offering of first fruits. You're supposed to get some of it. It's supposed to be the first fruits, right? It's the beginning of the harvest. And it's to be taken from all the ground, which the crops in Israel would mature at different times. So you'd harvest them at different times. So this would happen several times a year. You would take the first fruit, take the sample of the first fruit, the first part, and then take it to the priest, and that's what you're going to do. So the first fruits then are to remind us that this is God's land, right? This is God's land. We pay him first. We don't pay ourselves first. We pay him first. It's one reason that Moses has given one of these two commandments to us, is so that we remember that the land and everything in it and everything we get from it is from the Lord. And you shall put it in a basket, and you shall go to the place that the Lord your God will choose, meaning wherever the tabernacle is or wherever the temple is, to make his name dwell there. Wherever God picks out for the place of worship, that's where you go with this. And you shall go to the priest who is in office at that time, and you shall say to him, notice it says you go to the priest. Why do you go to the priest with the first fruits? Well, This is pretty helpful. It was in Deuteronomy 18, which was a little while ago, not really all that long ago. Deuteronomy 18 refers to this same thing, this offering of the first fruits. And it tells us more information about it here in Deuteronomy 18. Here's what it says, beginning of Deuteronomy 18. The Levitical priests, all the tribe of Levi, shall have no portion or inheritance in Israel. They shall eat the Lord's food offerings as their inheritance. They shall have no inheritance among their brothers. The Lord is their inheritance, as he promised them. And this shall be the priest's due from the people from those offering a sacrifice, whether an ox or a sheep, they shall give to the priest the shoulder and the two cheeks and the stomach, the first fruits of your grain, of your wine, and of your oil, and the first fleece of your sheep you shall give to him, for the Lord your God has chosen him out of all your tribes to stand and minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons for all time. So that's what it's about. So that's what this first fruits offering is about. This is paying first, giving to God first the portion that belongs to him, the first part, and then the priests are the ones who live by that. So it's very similar to what we would think about as setting money aside at the beginning of the week to give to the Lord's work. It's similar to that. It's not exactly the same thing. There isn't any specified amount here. But it's one of those two commandments that he gives here as they head into the land. As you go into the land, I want you to know this. Do these two things. I declare, and when you go, you're supposed to do this. You're supposed to say this. So this is really, according to T. Gay, the first part of a two-part little ceremony here with the first fruits. You do two things with the first fruits. You say two things when you bring these first fruits. So here's one of them that you see. You declare, I declare today to the Lord your God, now you're talking to the priest here, that I have come into the land that the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. Seems obvious. Why does he repeat it several times a year? Never forget it. That's why. It should roll off your tongue. Then the priest shall take the basket from your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord. And then the second part of the ceremony starts. And you shall make response before the Lord your God. And you're going to say this. You're going to tell him about your past. You're going to tell him where you came from. A wandering Aramean. So go back to Abraham and before him, Terah, his father. They're from Aram. They're from the north. That's why Abraham sends his servant to go get a wife for his son, Isaac, from Padan Aram, because that's where he's from. He's from there. And he wandered around. And all the time that he was wandering around, if you read through the story of Abraham and Isaac and later Jacob, but something changes a little bit with Jacob, but you wander around for years and years and years and years and years, and Israel doesn't get any bigger. The country doesn't get any. There aren't more Hebrews around. They're just not around. And he went down to Egypt to sojourn there. Few in number, 70. And there he became a nation, great and mighty and populous. So where we often think about in Deuteronomy all often reminds us that the Lord, he says this, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. All bad things, right? Puts a really, really positive spin on this, and that's because God was meaning this all for good when they went down to Egypt. They go down small, they come back in force. You know, if you have a fam, if you can figure the number of men counted by the time times three, basically for everybody that comes out of Egypt, so 20, men 20 and over, 600 and some thousand people, you probably have 3 million people coming out of Egypt. And the more that the Pharaoh persecuted them, the more they increased. And so that's the positive side of being in slavery in Egypt. And he went down into Egypt and sojourned there, few in number, and there he became a nation, great mighty, populous, and the Egyptians treated us harshly. So you remember this part. And the Egyptians treated us harshly, humiliated us, and laid on us hard labor. Remember these things. Don't forget these things. You remember when then we cried to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice, saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. So remember what happened when we cried out. He heard us. The Lord wants us to remember that. Always. That's what this ceremony is about. It's all about remembering what the Lord has done for you. And you remember that the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and great deeds of terror and signs and wonder. And you should remember that he brought us into this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And so when you remember, behold, now I bring the first fruit of the ground which you, the Lord, have given me. Remembering to give the Lord from your abundance. And you shall set it down before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. And you shall rejoice. Rejoice again. Again I say rejoice, Darlene just said. And you shall rejoice in all the good that the Lord your God has given you and your house, you and the Levite and the sojourner who is among you. So Israel was to remember that, right? And keep remembering that. They weren't very good at it. Why did they not remember? Do you suppose, how long would they remember if they quit doing this ceremony that the Lord tells them to, that's supposed to make them remember? How long would they remember if they neglect this thing that the Lord tells them to do? Next, the tithe offering. So this is the second thing that Moses commands them to do when they come into the land. When they get in there, when they possess it, when they live in it, remember to do a tithe offering. So we'll read through it. When you have finished paying all the tithe of your produce in the third year, which is the year of the tithing, give it to the Levite, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that they may eat within your towns and be filled. Then you shall say before the Lord your God, I have removed the sacred portion out of my house, and moreover, I have given it to the Levite, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, according to all your commandment that you have commanded me. I have not transgressed any of your commandments. I have not forgotten them. I have not eaten of the tithe while I was in mourning, or removed any of it while I was unclean, or offered it, or offered any of it to the dead. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord my God. I have done according to all that you have commanded me. Look down from your holy habitation from heaven and bless your people Israel and the ground that you have given us, as you swore to your fathers, a land flowing with milk and honey. Okay. So when you have finished paying all the tithe of your produce in the third year, which is the year of tithing. So does this mean that it was only one out of every 3 years that you tithe? It wasn't very long ago. I think it was, well, I thought it was a lot longer ago. It was about 5 months ago. When we were in Deuteronomy 14, the end of Deuteronomy 14. So 5 months ago, we were there roughly. Deuteronomy 14 addresses this tithing question And the question that I just asked, does this mean this only happens once every 3 years? Is that the point? So Deuteronomy 14, and I'm going to read a few verses here about tithing. And so it starts in verse 22, Deuteronomy 14, 22, and I'm going to read probably all the way to the end of the chapter, which is about 8 verses. You shall tithe is 10%, all the yield of your seed that comes from the field year by year. So every year, 10%. You give 10% of what you produce. And before the Lord your God, in the place that he will choose, sound familiar, to make his name dwell there, and you shall eat the tithe of your grain, of your wine, and of your oil, and the firstborn of your herd and flock, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. There's the purpose. And if the way is too long for you, that you are not able to carry the tithe, it's a good problem to have. When the Lord your God blesses you, because the place is too far from you, which the Lord your God chooses to set his name there, then you shall turn it into money and bind up the money in your hand. In other words, don't spend it on anything on the journey. And go to the place that the Lord your God chooses and spend the money for whatever you desire, oxen or sheep or wine or strong drink, whatever your appetite craves. And you shall eat there before the Lord your God and rejoice. Again, God gives plenty of commandments against drunkenness and gluttonous. So remember, when you do this, you're eating before the Lord and drinking before the Lord your God. And you shall rejoice, you and your household, and you shall not neglect the Levite who is within your towns, for he has no portion or inheritance with you. And then verse 28. At the end of every 3 years, so now we're back to 3 years. At the end of every 3 years, you shall bring out all the tithe of your produce in the same year and lay it up within your towns. And the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance with you, and the sojourner, a resident alien, somebody comes from somewhere else who lives among you to work among you, the sojourner, the fatherless. Some translations will probably say orphan. Fatherless. And the widow who are within your town shall come and eat and be filled, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands that you do. So that's what this is about. When you come into the land, don't forget about the people who are disadvantaged. Don't forget about the poor people. Don't forget about the people that don't have the resources. Don't forget about the people who just can't make it on their own. Don't forget about them. If you want to live in this land, that's what you need to do. Don't forget about people, other people. 10% of your income every third year goes to help other people. Think about that. That's a pretty amazing thing. And if you want to live long in the land, do that. Giving it to the Levite, who would have been, serving at the temple, to the sojourner, the resident aliens, the fatherless, the widow, that they may eat within your towns and be filled. And when you do that, then you shall say before the Lord your God, I've removed the sacred portion out of my house. So I've stored up this tithe. And now I've taken it all out of my house. I haven't kept any of it back for myself. And I've given it to the Levite, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. You're saying this before the Lord. According to all your commandment that you have commanded me. You're acknowledging that what you had stored up. You're basically making an oath to God that I haven't cheated anybody out of this, that it actually belongs to them. It's yours. It's the Lord's. He decides where it goes. He's giving it to them. I haven't cheated anybody from it. Widows, fatherless, people who come that can't make it on their own. Levites, equivalents of Levites. Do you think God wants us to care for people like that now? Ever think about, for Israel, that was so that they could live a long time in the land. What does it say about us? If we want to live a long time in this land, or do we just kind of think, well, not my problem. Not my problem. So over and over and over again in Deuteronomy and in the Old Testament and Jesus in the New Testament and others in the New Testament, take care of the poor people. Take care of the disadvantaged. Care for others. It's just one example. One example, but why does Moses give these two? Why does he give these two examples of the things that you're supposed to do when you come into the land? Of all the commandments to choose from, why these two? Could it be that they're just barometers of how much we love our neighbors? Barometers of how much we love the Lord. Barometers of how much we're going to obey the Lord. And what that means is barometers of if we really trust Him or not. If they are that, I brought this up at the last time, the church in America has already decided what they think about that. Back in November that I mentioned when we went over this, I cited an article from the Christian Post. It was 3 years old at that time, so it's 3.5 years old now. I doubt if the statistics have improved, but this was from October 29th, 2001. It says this, and this is good news. Most evangelicals think that tithing is a commandment that they're supposed to follow. Most evangelicals think that. 13% tithe. And some of them give a lot more than 10%. Some of that 13% give a lot more than 10%. Half of all evangelicals give less than 1%. The average evangelical, then, you average it all out, the average evangelical gives 2.4% of his or her income to the church, and about another 0.8% to other causes. Cor Waco, feeding South Dakota, all those kind of things. Add it all together, that's 3.2%. And what's happening at that time, they notice the trend. It's staying around 3.2%, but what's happening is evangelicals are giving less to churches and more to other causes. Why do you think that is? Partially, I think, because evangelicals kind of think we can just worship however we want, and if we want to go to church, that's great. I might be able to do it online. I might be able to do it, you know, on a rock somewhere. I've removed the sacred portion out of my house, and moreover, I've given it to the Levite, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, according to all your commandment that you have commanded me. I have not transgressed any of your commandments, any of them, nor have I forgotten them. I have not eaten of the tithe while I was mourning, or removed any of it while I was unclean, or offered any of it to the dead, which would be a bad thing to do any time. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord my God. I have done according to all that you have commanded me. It sure looks like giving is a barometer of obedience, which then tells us how much we love the Lord, which then tells us how much we actually trust Him. So I know that we have many, many generous people in this church. I don't know who they are, because as pastors, we never see that. I don't know who they are, but large gifts come in here, right? So if you're a generous person, I just want to encourage you with some words from Proverbs. And if the Lord has put it on your heart to give more, I want to encourage you with those same words. Maybe you're thinking, I would really like to get to the point where I can tithe. These words can encourage you. Here are just a few passages from Proverbs. Here's from 28, verse 27. He who gives to the poor will never want, will never lack. But he who waters himself will himself, he who waters will himself be watered. That's what the Lord says, right? Let me try this again. I quoted parts of two different ones. He who gives to the poor will never want, but he who shuts his eyes will have many curses. The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. Here comes 22:9. He who is generous will be blessed, for he gives some of his food to the poor. 19:17. One who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord. Lending to the Lord. And he will repay him for all his good deed. It's a barometer of whether or not we believe God. God loves a cheerful giver. And we want to be able to say this at the end of that statement. Look down from your holy habitation, Lord, from heaven, and bless your people, Israel, and the ground that you have given us, because we're doing this. We're doing the tithe. We are producing our first fruits and giving them to you, as you swore to our fathers, a land flowing with milk and honey. And so say those things. That's what his instructions are. Last part, instructions for today. So up to this point, this has been about what you're supposed to do when you go in the land. But they're not there yet. They're still across the Jordan. And so start this right now. Again, we'll read through these four verses. This day, the Lord your God commands you to do these statutes and rules. You shall therefore be careful to do them with all your heart and with all your soul. You have declared today that the Lord is your God, that you will walk in his ways and keep his statutes and his commandments and his rules and will obey his voice. And the Lord has declared today that you are a people for his treasured possession, as he has promised you, and that you are to keep all his commandments, and that he will set you in praise and in fame and in honor high above all nations that he has made and that you shall be a people holy to the Lord your God, as he promised. So it starts off this way. This is obviously where this comes from. Instructions for today. This day the Lord your God commands you. So these are instructions for today before you go. And these verses look like they're a summary, really, of all of Deuteronomy. Not just what's come before it about tithes and about first fruits. But notice the simplicity of this command. This day, the Lord your God commands you to do these statutes and rules. So do them. Basically, that's what this says in the second half of the verse. This day, the Lord your God commands you to do these statutes and rules, judgments. You shall therefore be careful to do them with all your heart and with all your soul. Here's a more literal translation. You shall therefore keep them and do them, or you shall therefore guard them and do them with all your heart and with all your soul. So that sounds a little bit like you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Sounds a little bit like that. They sound a little bit similar. Why do you think that would be? Because they are similar. They're interconnected. You shall therefore keep them and do them with all your heart and with all your soul is very similar to you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Jesus states it even more clearly, more plainly. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Ever think about this? Love is commandment keeping. That's something you don't hear very often. What did Jesus say? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Love is commandment keeping. What else could it mean? What Jesus says. You have declared today that the Lord is your God. So this is covenant language. This is like talking about the covenant between the Lord and his people. They're acknowledging when they say this that they are part of God's people, that the Lord, Yahweh is their God. This is what they would say. You have declared today that the Lord is your God and that you will walk in his ways and keep his statutes and his commandments and his rules or and his judgments, and you will obey his voice. The Lord is our God. We're going to walk in his ways. We're going to keep his statutes and his commandments, and we're going to keep his judgments, and we're going to obey. The Lord is our God. So they're declaring what would be called covenant love. And the Lord has declared today that you are a people for his treasured possession, and he has promised you, and that you are to keep all his commandments, tied all back together, and that he will set you in praise and in fame and in honor high above all nations that he has made, and that you shall be a people holy to the Lord your God, as he promised. So this is a covenant language. This is meant for Israel. This morning, when Pastor Randy was giving the message, he mentioned that we're under a covenant. It's a new covenant. It's a new covenant in his blood. And here's what Peter writes about this. There's far more praise and far more fame and far more honor for those in the new covenant than there is those in the old covenant. Here's what Peter writes. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So just think about all of those things that Peter wrote there and what we just talked about. Remember who you were. Remember how you got here. Remember what the Lord did to get you here. And now you're his. You belong to him. And he is going to bring you into his marvelous light. What an amazing blessing to be part of this new covenant. So you're all that. All of those things. If we have faith in Christ, that's where we are. We're in this new covenant, in that same position. And I'll just close with this passage from Ephesians on why that happened. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up. And seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ. That's high above all nations. That's really high above all nations. It's way above all nations. It's way greater in praise. It's way greater in fame. It's way greater in honor. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us, towards you. That's why he raised you up and seated you with Christ. So that in the coming ages, he can show you the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness in Christ toward us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the way that your word is alive, it's living, and it's active, and it's written for our instruction. And Lord, I just pray that you would continue to speak to our hearts through your word, and that we would be obedient, that we would be lovers of you, that we would love you with our whole heart and our whole soul and all of our might. I pray this in Jesus' name.